Today we want to consider the Book of Lamentations, chapters 5 and 6. The series on Lamentations is in three parts, and there's a great deal of internal structure in the Book of Lamentations, as we've seen. Chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 4 and 5 have 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The middle part of Lamentations has twice 22 verses. And so that's a very interesting book. Now, this letter is traditionally the weeping of the prophet Jeremiah when the city of Jerusalem was finally destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar raided the city of Jerusalem in March of 597 BC and took the temple treasures and hauled off some of the key leaders in the younger generation. And then in August of 586, that's 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned the temple, killed the inhabitants, leaving only a small remnant, and devastating the whole land of Israel as a judgment on the long, long years of Israel ignoring the prophets and ignoring God and chasing after idolatry. And the final devastation of Jerusalem was something that God undertook reluctantly with a broken heart. And because God loved Israel. Israel was the chosen, beautiful wife of God who became adulterous and turned away from God. But let's look at these last two chapters today, because this whole book of Lamentations is very, very poignant. And really should be read at one sitting. In Israel, devout Jews read the Book of Lamentations on the 9th of Av every year, and they traditionally read the whole Book of Lamentations and weep and mourn because both the first and the second Jewish temples were destroyed on the 9th of Av. Chapter 4. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. Interesting here, gold doesn't tarnish. It doesn't diminish. And yet here the gold is changed. The most precious things in the land of Israel have been plundered. But more precious than gold or stones adorning the temple is the elite generation of future leaders in Jerusalem who are going to get wiped out, who have been wiped out. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are reckoned as earthen pots, the works of a potter's hands. If a potter made a beautiful vessel and it had a flaw in it, he would, if it couldn't be saved, he'd just smash it and throw it out into the pile of potsherds outside his workshop. And the idea here would be that you could have potential leaders in a country that look like they're good men of character, but they're not. And that's the situation in Israel. Even the jackals give the breast and suckle their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel. Wild animals such as jackals and foxes and wolves and so on take care of their offspring by nature, even though they're wild animals. And the idea here would be that the coming generation in Israel is not being given even the care that wild animals give to their young. Children beg for food. no one gives to them. The food here is not just literal food. Although there was a food shortage and a famine connected with the destruction of the temple, those who feasted on dainties perish in the streets, and those who were brought up in purple lie on ash heaps. And this shows the utter ruin of a society of aristocrats and elites and rich who've been suddenly removed from their palaces and houses and brought low. Those who feasted on dainties perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple lie on ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, with no hand being laid on it. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain was sudden and devastating after many, many years of their pagan living, their drinking and immorality and rejection of God, and the judgment fell suddenly without warning. Here the prophet Jeremiah says that the devastation of Jerusalem was greater than that of Sodom, and that Israel's state of internal well-being was worse than the citizens of Sodom. Her princes, that's Jerusalem's princes, were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. So we're talking about the up-and-coming generation of leaders, of great teachers, educators, politicians, captains of industry. In the next generation, where the hope is in the next generation. Now their vintage is blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled upon their bones and has become as dry as wood. Terrible, horrible devastation with much suffering. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who pined away, stricken by one of the fruits of the field. It'd be better to just be killed outright in a battle and to die and go to your final destiny than to suffer a long, slow, agonizing death from starvation and from disease. It's really bad in Jerusalem in these days. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. There became their food in the destruction of the daughter of my people. This actually happened in history. It's well documented that starvation got to be so severe in Jerusalem in the days of the siege that mothers would actually kill and boil their children for dinner. Absolutely horrifying, but it actually happened. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion, which consumed its foundation. So behind all of the suffering and devastation and destruction is an angry God who's outraged at sin and unable to get the attention of the people and bring them back to himself. The kings of the earth did not believe, or any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. So all the nations watching Jerusalem never thought that such a terrible thing could happen to God's chosen people. And that's a big lesson, because God does chasten his own people to get their attention, because they are to reflect his character and his holiness. And Israel had departed from that long ago. Prophets had all warned. The kings of the earth did not believe, or any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But this was for the sins of her prophets, the inquiries of the priests who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets, so defiled with blood that none can touch their garments. So the real indictment is on the religious leaders of Israel, not the ordinary common people. It's so true today that false religion is at the root of what's wrong in the whole world. And we see that in the Revelation 17 about the great prostitute, the false religions of mankind, and in chapter 18, in the commercial system of the world. Away, away, unclean, men cried at them. Away, away, touch not. In other words, there is a popular uprising against the false religious leaders of the day. They're thrown out and become fugitives and wanderers. Men said among the nations, they shall stay with us no more. So there does come times in history of outrage at the corruption in religion, in churches, in places, in schools, where the truth should be taught and lived out, but it's not. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. In other words, there was no respect for the good prophets. Israel had a habit of killing all the prophets, Jesus said to them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those I sent to you, Jesus said as he entered Jerusalem for the last time on Palm Sunday. Our eyes, now, Jeremiah is speaking, our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save. So Jeremiah is Jewish. He identifies with his people. He considers that the judgments of God falling on his people are falling on him because he's just one of the people. Well, Jeremiah is a type of Christ. He's an example, a picture here in the Old Testament of the Messiah who would one day come and take the sins of the world upon himself and die as a substitute and bring his people back to himself in the long run in spite of themselves. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save. Israel, in those days, turned to Egypt for help. Egypt, rich and powerful. Egypt, a picture of the world system. In times of panic, we oftentimes look to worldly, material answers to our needs, and of course, that's the arm of the flesh doesn't work. Men dogged our steps so that we could not walk in the streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. No hope from the so-called helpers from Egypt. Our pursuers were swifter than the vultures in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay wait for us in the wilderness. So there's deception and traitors, treachery in the empty promises of Egypt. Just as a follower of Jesus will not find real help for any of his dilemmas from the world around about him, which is evil and in the hands of evil. Our pursuers were swift, swifter than the vultures in the heavens. They chased us up on the mountains. They lay in waste for us in the wilderness. The Babylonians came down from Babylon and chased the Egyptians out and devastated the Israelis. At the time, Babylon was appointed by God to be the chief among the nations, and Nebuchadnezzar had authority over everybody, and he didn't hesitate to show that towards Israel and towards Egypt and anybody else that got in his way. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, later became a believer, as you can see in the book of Daniel. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, that's a reference to King Zedekiah, was taken in their pits. He of whom we said, under his shadow we'll live among the nations. So the people, even in the end of Israel's time, still had confidence that their king was going to save them. And we oftentimes do that. We want our fathers or our president or our great leaders to save us, when in fact God's over all, and he is paying attention. He has all the facts. Now, rejoice and be glad. This is derisive. This is not. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, dweller in the land of Uz, where Job came from. To you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The judgment against Edom in the book of Obadiah, it was a very powerful judgment yet to come on the inhabitants in Israel who descend from Esau. And Esau is a, particularly Edom, is a type of the flesh. So that's a whole subject in itself. So the Edomites who cozy up to Israel, claiming to be relatives and brothers, are actually, like Esau, contending against Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So there's a lot of stuff here. Because as Jews are divided against Jews to this very day. They are their own worst enemies, and that's all wrapped up here in this. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughters of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. So when Jesus, the Messiah, comes back, he's going to set it all straight by sorting out those who belong to him and those who don't. And right now it's impossible to know, but that's going to be made clear. Chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, this is a prayer. 22 verses again, but not acrostic. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Behold and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to aliens. We become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. With a yoke on our necks, we're hard driven. We're weary. We're given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. So this is a great lament by Jeremiah, identifying with his people and weeping over the destruction. So that's the weeping prophet. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. We're living with all the ruin and devastation our forefathers dumped on us, and we can't handle that anymore, Lord. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven, with the burning heat of famine. Very terrible conditions after the siege and destruction of Jerusalem, with the survivors starving and being scorched and having no shelter. And women are ravished in Zion, virgins in the town of Judah. Conquering armies oftentimes break into houses and rape all the girls, or sometimes even kill them, and think nothing of it. It's kind of one of the spoils of war. You rape and steal and plunder, and soldiers sometimes get out of line, not obeying the direction of their commanders. They're on a spree of drinking and sex over a conquered people. It really happens. Women are ravished in Zion, virgins in the towns of Judah. That's rape. Princes are hung up by their hands, hung on the wall with, crucified, really. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill. The boys stagger under loads of wood. These would be young men being conscripted to do a woman's work, or to conditions of slavery, abject slavery. And that's not good for young men and young women when they should be learning and growing and enjoying life. But that's the reality here. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. You notice Jeremiah says we. And he does not attribute the sin to other people. He takes it as if it was his own sin. That's, of course, the way Jesus identifies with us. The old men have quit the city gate, the young men their music, the joy of our hearts has ceased, our dancing has been turned to mourning, the crown has fallen from our heads, woe to us, for we have sinned. Our heart has become sick, for these things our eyes have grown dim, for Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals, wild animals, prowl over it. So this is just an assessment of the state of affairs in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is the witness. Now, there's a closing prayer. But thou, O Lord, dost reign forever. Thy throne endures to all generations. That's repeated in 2 Timothy 2:13. Thou, O Lord, dost reign forever. Thy throne endures to all generations. Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou so long forsake us? Restore us to thyself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Or hast thou utterly rejected us? Art thou exceedingly angry with us? It's a powerful close to the Book of Lamentations. And yet there's hope here. God will not abandon his people whom he's chosen. Jesus is Jewish. Jeremiah is Jewish. God keeps his promises to his people in spite of themselves. So that's the message here of the last two chapters in the Book of Lamentations by Jeremiah. Our Father, thank you for the time together in this powerful Book of Lamentations at the close of the incredible book that Jeremiah wrote, all of these things pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the grand and glorious future of Israel under the new covenant which Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. Not only a covenant that blesses the Gentiles, but more so a covenant with Israel that guarantees her long-term restoration in spite of her sins. And what an incredible book, Father. So thank you for our time together. And please let us bring home to us all that the prophet Jeremiah has taught. And may the Book of Lamentations be our prayer. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.